message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Be seated. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. As we come to the conclusion of this great book of James, I pray that you have been challenged and encouraged and learned much as we have studied this great book over many months to come, and that what we have learned in this book hopefully has challenged you in your faith. But as we begin this book, we first of all want to say happy Mother's Day to those mothers in our midst. And we thank God for you as mothers. And many of you are probably wondering, well, why we're not doing a Mother's Day sermon this year. And I'll be honest with you, Mother's Day sermon is probably some of the hardest sermons I've ever preached in my life. One, because I'm not a mama. But two, just to be able to adequately present and challenge you from God's Word. And I have looked at many passages over the past couple of years. But as I come today, I really debated to do a Mother's Day sermon specifically to mothers, but I felt it pertinent to finish up this book of James, and in doing so, I want to present a challenge to moms at the very end of the very truths that we're learning today, because I want to show you a biblical example and illustration of what we're going to see in this text today about wandering from the truth and rescuing people from the truths. I know that it saddens the hearts of fathers, it saddens the hearts of mothers when children and grandchildren wonder from the truth, and I want you to see the power of what a godly woman can do and a godly mother can do from God's Word at the end when it comes to this challenge that I want to give to you. As we've looked at the book of James over the past several months in regards to how to live out our faith, we have learned much and been challenged much in regards to how we should be living our faith. If you can read through the book of James and not be challenged, I would question if you even have a heart. James is very much in your face as a believer to think about how we are to live the gospel, to live out our faith. If you think through just all that we have learned, James tells us from the very beginning in chapter 1 of how that our faith, if it is real, it's going to be tested, so that we know that being a believer is not just for the easy road. That if we're going to be in Christ, that there's going to be times where we're probably going to be challenged. And that God is going to bring things to us to make our faith grow, because He wants our faith to increase. He does not save us to leave you as a spiritual baby. So one of those ways that He grows us is by putting us through great tests. And our faith gets stretched. And sometimes we don't understand why. But when we come through those tests, we see that God has grown us and He has stretched us. And oftentimes, that He uses the very things that we have learned to bless others. And that may be 1 year, it may be 2 years, maybe 5 years down the road, that God will use those great tests to produce things in us to be beneficial to others. We've also learned in this that we are to make certain that when we realize that we are tempted, that we're not just to point the finger and blame someone else. When we give in to those temptations, that we realize that God does not tempt us. He tests us. He does not tempt us. We know those temptations come from Satan himself, but yet when we give into those, our flesh is weak and we resist those, and James is telling us that we need to stand firm in our faith. James has also challenged us to make certain that we are not just hearing the Word of God, but we're to be doing the Word of God. We could rack up numerous sermons and numerous teachings, and you can have your car full of CDs of sermons, but James says it does no good if we simply hear it. That we must be living out what we learn and that we know. And every week you stand accountable for the very truths that you hear. In James chapter 2, James warned us in our faith that we should not be partial. That we should just like certain people in our body of Christ. That we should not just be more prone to like one group or the other. That we should not be partial, because that in itself, he says, is a sin. But we're supposed to be the heart of Christ. And we're supposed to love all people and treat people generously and graciously. And not just show favoritism to one particular group of folks. And then he also challenges us in chapter 2 that our faith without works is what? It's dead. And so he tells us that we can't just brag that we have faith to people. Our lives should be living and should be demonstrating that we truly have the faith of Christ. James chapter 3, he challenges us to make certain that our tongues are being bridled if we're truly going to be religious, as he says in James chapter 1, that we need to make certain that our tongues are tamed and making certain that we're not just letting them so freely and we say, well, that's just my personality. James tells us that it's sin when we act that way. James chapter 4, he also tells us that we are to be careful of the wisdom that we listen to. I can tell you right now what's going on in our society today with everything about marriage and all the social issues that are of today. You can get sucked into the worldly wisdom that is so easily and so quickly and so prominently espoused. That's why you're going to hear the very necessity of God's Word today. You need to make certain that your eyes and your nose and your ears are focused on the truth of God's Word, or you will quickly, very quickly, wander from the truth of God's Word and what the standards are set. And then we learned also that James has challenged us that we need to make certain that we don't boast about tomorrow, making certain that we live our life to the fullest. What a shame it would be that we just live always with thinking that I'm going to do this tomorrow or that tomorrow for God, realizing that that tomorrow may never come, that today is the day that we should be living for Christ in this moment, in this breath that He has given us. And then over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 5 and how that He gives a warning to people in the body of Christ who think that they are in Christ, but yet their lives have not been lived out. All the things that He said, they are not living, and they are instead in chapter 5, they're warned against the judgment that's going to come to them. And in the past couple of weeks, we've learned how that we need to be living in light of Christ's return and living with that possibility that He may return, and we need to be ready when He returns. Then He's told us how that we need to be careful of the swearing of what we do. We've talked about that, the properness of how we swear. And then last week, we learned about how we're to be praying in the faith and making certain that if our prayers are not being answered, it's very possible that we're not living out righteous lifestyles. He says when we're not living out righteously, then that can hinder our prayerful effectiveness. And then we come to this very last text in James chapter 5. And all the shift of focus, which has been seemingly so individualistic in James, now he makes it a corporate challenge. I think it's very fitting. James is writing to believers who are suffering, who are possibly being persecuted, and they're scattered abroad. And he is trying to help them to realize that you cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian, that you need one another. And James is giving a challenge to the body, and he's giving a challenge to us as we study this morning, that it is all of our responsibility to care for the body of Christ. This is a great time for me to help you to understand even one of our core values. One of our core values of the church is authentic relationships and doing life together. It's not that we just come and we just sit here on Sunday morning and say hi to one another and we walk out the door and that's it. We need to see in this passage of Scripture that James is giving us a challenge that we are to care for deeply the brother and sister in Christ. And specifically, listen to me, in this passage of Scripture, to care for those who may be wandering from the truth of God's Word and principles. I could tell you of folks right now, as a pastor, as a shepherd's heart, that I know of people who are wandering in this body from the truth. It's not my job to list out a group of folks, but I do hope that you as believers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters, will understand the value and the importance of staying in tune with one another. That all of us in this room are prone to wonder. We've just sung a song about that. Prone to wonder how I feel it. I want you to read this text with me this morning, and I want you to see. We're going to look at this text. I'm just going to ask five questions from this passage of Scripture. Rather than just giving you points, I want to ask five questions. And then answer the question, and that be your answer and your point. Let's look at the text this morning. In James 5, verse 19 through verse 20, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." In 2001, there was a little girl up in Edmonton, Canada. In February, I mind you. February in Canada is not a warm month. It is a very cold month. And a one-year-old child somehow escaped the home in which she lived. Just up one night wandering and somehow found her way to the door and found her way outside of the house in the winter's weather. True story. The mother didn't find her until the next morning that she was gone from the house. She had spent the entire night in the freezing cold temperatures in Canada. Immediately, do you think the mother is going to go call a rescue team? She immediately begins to rescue. She immediately begins to search for her wandering child. And she finds her child almost lifeless, thinking that she is frozen to death. Her legs are stiff. Her body is cold. And they take her to the hospital. Amazingly, they actually are able to resuscitate this child. And the doctors are simply amazed because a miracle has taken place, because there is no brain damage that has happened to this child. And she comes to life, if you will, and she's actually doing fine. Now, let me just give you an illustration about this, an explanation. If this mother had simply wanted to go call a rescue squad, and she may have, but indeed she didn't wait on the team to go, she began to do the rescuing herself for her wandering child, which all of us as parents probably would have done, would we not have? Begin to look and just begin to wonder what has happened to my child. And thankfully she even found her. But imagine if she would just waited for anybody else to come and do the searching. The story would not have ended the way that it did. They would have found her indeed dead and not able to be resuscitated, because those moments are very vital to find and rescue that child. I want you to think about that from a spiritual standpoint. There are those who may wander from the truth of God. And if we simply think that someone else is going to do it instead of us, who is maybe knowledgeable of someone who's wandered from the truth, that person could go farther and farther and farther away from what they know is right and true, and could be in a very dangerous situation spiritually speaking. You understand what I'm saying? This passage is giving us that kind of imagery. That if we know a brother or sister who is in Christ that may be wandering from truth, it is not just simply responsibility that I shirk off to someone else. I want us to see in this passage of Scripture, I want to raise your awareness as brothers and sisters in Christ that we have a corporate responsibility to care for the body from a spiritual standpoint. It's not just the elders' responsibility. Certainly, we are the shepherds of the congregation, but we have a responsibility. So let's ask the questions of this text this morning. First and foremost, who can wander from the truth? If you're sitting in this room this morning, you say, well, I've been a believer for 20 or 30-something years. There's no way that I could ever wander from the truth of God's Word. May I caution you that pride comes before what? The fall. May we need to be reminded that we are in the flesh and that you are not in heaven yet. And that your spirit and your flesh always are at war with one another. Are they not? Every week they are at war with one another. Every week that they are at war. And so how can we say that it's us believers? Look with me at verse 19 again. I want to make certain that you understand who James is speaking to here. Some have said, taken this passage and have said that James has just given an evangelistic sermon at the end of his letter. I don't think so. I think James is writing to believers to help us to realize that we need to make certain that there are other people in our body who may be wondering. If you don't believe me, just go back and read chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 again, because there were people who were in the body who actually had wandered far from the truth, that they themselves were bringing persecution on their own body. They had wandered from the truth. Look at verse 19 again. How do we know he's speaking to believers, and how do we know that it's possibly believers who could wander from the truth? Now, let me make certain that you understand something. I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about someone who is a believer who could possibly just wander from the truth. And we'll make this clearer as we go. Look at verse 19 again. My brothers, who has he addressed as brothers throughout this whole book? Believers. You can go back and look at it, chapter 1. He's talking about the brothers who are in Christ. So he's made that very clear, making this affectionate endearment from the beginning. My brothers. And then notice the next statement. If anyone among who? You wanders from the truth. So James is helping them realize, hey, there's a possibility that someone even in this body of believers could wander from the truth. So I want to say, as even as I read this, as I'm studying this week, and I'm reading this passage of Scripture, my heart is praying, God, protect me from wandering. I have seen many pastors begin with godly focuses and their ministries fail because they have been sucked into the worldliness and they have wandered far from the truth and their ministries are destroyed. Many of them have asked for forgiveness, certainly, but yet their ministries have been destroyed because they wander from the truth. And so even as you read this morning, I want you to hear the weightiness of this. Satan is a great deceiver. He is good at what He does. And I want you to realize in this passage of Scripture that we can't just put this passage and say that applies to other people. There is a warning here for us. There is a great warning that we as believers, brothers and sisters, whether you've been a believer for 2 months or 2 years or 25 years, it is still very important that you keep your eyes on Christ, because we can wander from the truth. Well, that's who he says it's possible who could wander from the truth. Now let's ask the question, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to wander from the truth? Well, let's see what he says. James actually defines this for us. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 18. James talks about truth in three occasions, in chapter 1, in chapter 3, and then again in chapter 5. But I want you to make certain you understand very clearly how he defines truth. Because truth in our society is not seen as absolute anymore, is it? I mean, truth is relative. Truth is not absolute in our culture, in our society today. But James makes it very clear that the truth that he's speaking about is one particular truth. What is that? Look at James chapter 1. Let's actually look at verse 17 and verse 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is he saying here? In order for us to be brought forth, meaning to be saved, it was through the word of truth. It's the gospel is what he's saying here. The gospel is the truth. The gospel foundation that Jesus is the Christ. The gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. The gospel that Jesus himself is God. The gospel that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This is the truth that he is saying. And so James is saying this is the truth that people are wandering from. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the one who saves sinners, and you just think that he's somebody else, then it's easy to wander from the truth. So he's saying here, this is what it means to wander from the truth. Let me just lay this out practically for you. How can you do this? You can wander from the truth in one of two ways. Now listen to me very clearly. You can wander from this truth of the gospel that Jesus is the gospel, Jesus is the way, doctrinally or practically. Let me explain this to you. Number one, if I claim that Jesus is maybe not God himself and that he's just a man, then I am wandering from what was the foundational core of being saved. If Jesus is just a man, then you had a man dying on the cross for man. But if Jesus is God and is God in the flesh and he dies on the cross, then you have the perfect God, perfect man, sinless man, dying for sinful people. But if he's just a man, then he's a sinful man dying for sinful people that doesn't bring any eternal results. You understand that? So doctrinally, I could begin to think, well, maybe he really wasn't. And if I begin to think that, then my whole salvation is in jeopardy. Let me show you another way that you can wander doctrinally. People, for example, in our society are beginning to believe and beginning to think and beginning to say, well, it really doesn't matter what religion that you're part of, because all roads go to God anyways. More that I hear this more and more. We're all just worshiping the same God anyways. He's just called by a different name. Some call him Buddha. Some call him Allah. We call him Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that. Let me make sure you understand that. But that is what is being said by many people. And this is also being said by people who at one time may have said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they have been persuaded. This is why James says in James chapter 3, be careful of the wisdom that you listen to. You see how it all ties together? If we're not listening to godly wisdom, then we could easily wander from the truth. Let me show you another doctrinal way that you can wander from the truth. There are those, and maybe even some of you even here would begin to say, well, the Bible's not completely true. I mean, it's only partially true. Well, if that's the case, then that plays out not just doctrinally, but then practically in a lot of ways. If I don't believe the Bible is completely true and I think it's only partially true, then I get to pick and choose how I'm going to live. I may not think that that is a sin in such and such book and such chapter, because how do I know that that's actually true? Listen to me. I've said this many times. Your belief about the Bible is foundational to the way you live and the way you worship. If you don't think it's fully true and fully correct, then all of what you may be thinking is in jeopardy. And so James is saying to us, make certain that we are not wandering from the truth. That's doctrine. Let me tell you practically. How could I wander from the truth, practically speaking? Let me talk about the tongue. we all deal with our tongue at times, do we not? James has dealt with it in every chapter. So he knows it's a very real issue about the tongue. And I've made a point of that at the beginning to remind us of what James has challenged us to do. Well, how could I wander from the truth? If I know the Word of God is truth, and I know that James has said, just look with me, let me show you one point. James chapter 1, verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You ever seen a bridle in a horse's mouth that actually is what's put in there to help control the horse? James is saying if we don't bridle our tongue, then our religion is worthless. Well, let's just talk about that practically. If I know this is the truth, biblical truth, I could begin to wander from this. For example, if I begin to say, well, I'm just going to tell that person how I feel because it's going to make me feel better. And you just let it go. I mean, you just let them have it. And you leave there saying, yep, see, I told them. They know where I stand. And then if you're a believer in Christ, you can't feel that way very long. It should be in the very moment you should feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But some of us will resist that and we'll say, nope, they deserved it. I'm going to give it to them. And what happens is you begin to get desensitized to the Spirit's conviction. You begin to wander from the truth. And then you begin to justify letting everybody have it. Right? So I'm slowly wandering from what is true because I did it once and then I'm more comfortable the second time, I'm more comfortable the third time, and et cetera, and et cetera, and I'm wandering and I'm wandering and I'm wandering from the truth. So you with me? So we can wander from the truth both doctrinally and practically. Now listen to me. Your practical wandering is never detached from doctrinal wandering. If I am saying, well, it's okay, I can do that, then basically what you're saying is you don't believe that the Word tells it, you need to close your mouth. That's what we're saying. So I want you to understand that when we say, who could wonder? Every one of us. What does it mean to wonder? I could wonder from what I know is biblically true, both doctrinally and practically. And we can just go that road very easy. Let me ask you a third question, and then we're going to get to some practical stuff. Who's responsible for bringing back a sinner or bringing back the wanderer? Is it the pastor? Is it the deacons? Who is it? It is all of us. Look at James 5 with me again. James 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and the elders bring him back. Is that what it says? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So who's he addressing? It would be just like the letter that's going to the church and he's saying, look, if anybody among you that you know is wondering and some of you bring him back. So there he's saying, it is all of our responsibility. Now he could have very easily said the pastors and the elders because back up in chapter 5, verse 14, when he talked about someone being sick, he specifically says, go call the elders to pray for him. Why? Because there was possibly a sin issue that was there. There was some church discipline that was going on, and they already had that relationship. They needed to be confessing to the elders that they were repenting. But here James is saying, look, here is the beginning process. If you know that someone is sinning, don't close your eyes. Don't turn your head. Don't wink your eyes. If you know it, rescue the wanderer. You may say, well, they're just testing it out, and maybe they're just kind of seeing what it is. Do you want to test out sin of yourself and realize that you're going to be in a very dangerous situation? This is why I say to godly men in my life, if you ever see anything in my life that is ungodly or sinful or unrighteous or that is wandering, please tell me. Correct me. You know, we're very easy to justify our actions, aren't we? Whether it's something that we see, whether it's something that we do, or whether it's something that we hear, whether it's something that we're watching. Oh, it won't matter just this what? One time. You know, that's a dangerous statement to make. Because once turns to twice, and twice turns to three times, and three turns comes to four times, and then you're on a slippery slide of sin that seems like you can't get off. This is what James is giving us a warning to. So let's ask the fourth question then. Those first three questions are really foundational. And the fourth question, it becomes practical then. Because some of you, I know you hear this, you say, okay, pastor, and some of you may be sitting there and say, I know someone that's wondering, what do I do? And I want to show you very practically what you need to do this morning. And hear me. If you do not do this, we are responsible to God. What I'm about to say to you and show you from God's Word is not easy. I have done this before, and it's never easy to do. So what is the question? How do you bring someone back from their wandering? The answer to that is you confront an individual with biblical truth. You don't go with a megaphone and stand on their porch and scream at them. Hey, sinner! We know that you're wondering. We have you surrounded. They're probably going to dig a hole in their house and bury themselves if that is the case. We need to make certain that when we're doing it, we're not trying to just be judgmental. We don't need to be emotional. We need to be careful in how we do so. But this is the way that we do this. And how do we? Why would we say that this is the reason why we confront with biblical truth? Let me just give you a passage of Scripture. You can just write it down. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us why we confront with biblical truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Notice what it's profitable for. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what the Word of God is for. So even every Sunday morning when we're preaching and we're studying the Word of God, or even in our own personal reading times, God uses the Word of God to reveal sin in our life, to correct us. That's why it's so important for you and me to be in the Word daily and studying it together with brothers and sisters in Christ, because the Word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the very marrow of our bone, that we know that it is going to speak to our heart. So if that is the case, if the Word is that powerful, do I have anything in me that's greater than the Word of God if I confront someone in sin? No, I don't. I have nothing. I mean, I can go with great persuasion, great rhetoric. I can go with newspaper articles to show the danger. But listen, that does not replace the effective, listen to me, the potent, spiritual, anointed, empowered Word of God. It's powerful for correction and for reproof and for training in righteousness. Now, let me show you practically what you need to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Keep your finger in James, but go to Matthew chapter 18 in the Gospels. Jesus simply tells us what we're supposed to do if we know someone that doesn't sin. Now, James doesn't go through the order for us in James chapter 5, but he's telling us what we're supposed to do, that we're to rescue them. He simply just makes it point blank. Do this task. Rescue the wanderer. Now, Jesus tells us very specifically, and I want to go through this with you this morning so that you're reminded of what we're supposed to do as believers. And I want to talk to you about this practically, talk to you about some real life issues and how this happens and how people receive it, how some people don't receive it, and the difficult task and the burdensome task we have as brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15, verse 18. Jesus makes it very clear for us. It's not something that I have to reinvent for you. It's not something you have to reinvent. He's given us a process that we're to go through. Look at me, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Let me put it to you another way. If your brother or sin has wandered, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. So this means practically, I don't get on the horn and say, hey, do you know such and such is doing this? Do you know such and such is doing that? That's called gossip. And James says, bridle your tongue. So we say practically, if someone I know is wandering from the truth, I'm not just going to go run and tell my Sunday school class that such and such is wandering. That's gossip. Don't do that. So we go to them one-to-one, and Jesus says to us in verse 15, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Meaning, practically, you have rescued the wanderer. Verse 16, if he does not listen, then take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if I've gone once, they don't hear me. I've even taken biblical truth, and they just sometimes maybe laugh at it. This is what I want to say to you practically. Even though the Word of God is powerful and effective to bring conviction, sometimes even on the first time, people will simply mock at you, laugh at you, say, you have no authority to say this to me. And so you bring two or three other people with you. This is where I would say to you practically, if you've gone one-to-one, this would be a good time for you to call a pastor or an elder and bring into the circle. And then they says, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to who? Church. Okay, it's not till the third step that we need to let the church know this. So that means that if the first time and the second time that they've not heard this, then we're desperately trying to rescue the wanderer, and they still refuse to do that, then we bring it to the church body in a membership meeting. This is when we do things that are just for members only. When we'll say, look, there's this and such that we've gone through, that we've confronted them. We've got this sin that's there. We've asked them to repent. They're not willing to repent, so we're asking you to pray for them. And usually we tell a person, look, we're about to do this. We're about to take this to the church body. And we've had those who have said, I know, I don't care. And you bring that to the church body. And that's very hard to do as a pastor. Notice what Jesus says, though. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Gentile and a tax collector in those days were not considered believers. Jesus is saying if you have gone to them and you tried to rescue the wonder on these three occasions, you then treat them not as a believer anymore, but treat them as a lost person. Because they have refused to repent on three different occasions. And you say to them, look, I'm desperately trying to help you realize you have wandered far from the truth. But you are seemingly opposing the truth of God's word. You're supposedly opposing to the righteousness of God. You need to understand what this means for you. That this means that you are saying that you're no longer a believer and that you never really were a believer. Are you with me? You understand? And so Jesus is saying to us the very thing what James is saying, that we are to rescue them. Now, how do you do this? Do you go in pride? Absolutely not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Just write this one down. Paul tells us that if we know someone who has a fault, we are to go to them in a spirit of gentleness. Making certain that we go with all humility and we recognize that we're supposed to go to them, but we go in gentleness because he also tells us in Galatians to make certain that we go in gentleness because we know that we ourselves may be prone to fall into the exact same sin that they are in. That's what Jesus and James and Paul are saying. Now, so when you realize what you're supposed to do to rescue the wanderer, you and I have a responsibility to do so. Now, sometimes, listen to me, but practically, it can be very difficult to even get to the first step. Someone can ignore you. So you can make phone calls. You can make text messages. You can go by and someone can ignore you. And listen, you don't just give up on the first try and the first attempt. You try to make attempts. You try to make phone calls because why? You're caring for their soul. You care for their life, but you're also caring for the damage that they may be doing to their family, their own reputation, and the glory of God. Now, some of you may be saying, well, what's the reason here? I hear that I'm supposed to be rescuing the wonder. What's the real motivation? Why am I really concerned about doing this? Well, James answers that for us. And here's the question. Why should I rescue the wonder? Why should I rescue the wonder? Why should you rescue the wonder? James tells us two reasons there in verse 20. Look at it with me. Let him know. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. That's the first one. And secondly, will cover a multitude of sins. Two things. Save his soul from death. Why don't you think about that for a minute? What in the world is James talking about? Saving your soul from death. How is it the believer, if he's truly a believer and he's wandering from the truth, he can save his soul from death? Well, we looked at this briefly a little bit last week, but let me show you again this week. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, where Paul gives a warning in regards to someone who is in Christ and who is living in sin and who takes the Lord's Supper in vain. There is a warning that is given here. Let me just say this to you before we even look there. Let me just kind of give you an umbrella truth that's here. Even in Galatians chapter 6, a passage that we just referred to a moment ago, Paul says that God will not be mocked. So if we are in Christ, if we're truly in Christ, if we are true Christian, not just a professing Christian, make sure those you understand there's a distinction. There are people who profess to be believers, but they're not true believers. Then there are true believers who are truly in Christ. If we're truly in Christ, and we're in sin, and we're not repenting from that sin, God's not going to be mocked. He's not going to allow His name to be defamed, or His glory to be taken lightly of. God is going to discipline us according to Hebrews. Hebrews says that He disciplines those whom He loves. And if He doesn't discipline us, then we're not His children, He says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. That passage is very potent to me. To realize that when we come to the Lord's Supper table as believers, that we know that Christ has saved us. Certainly, I am not condemned for eternity. I understand that. But yet there is this warning in that if we as believers, we should be checking ourselves all the time, not just as the Lord's Supper table. Every day, the Holy Spirit is in my life, and so He is convicting me of sin. But if I'm continuing to rebuke that sin, or rebuke the Spirit in my life, Paul is saying to us, there is a danger that if you continue to be, if you're a true believer, and you stay in that sin, God will discipline you, and there's a possibility that He could even take your life. This is what James is saying. If you know someone that's wandering from the truth, you're not just rescuing them from much danger. You realize that their life is at stake. Now, listen to me. If you go and confront someone that's maybe wandering from the truth, and they resist your attempts, one of two things are going to happen. If they're a true believer and they resist it, then God's going to discipline them. If they resist it and they do not repent and it seems that nothing happens in their life, then it is the evidence that they are not a true believer. Do you understand that? Someone cannot, biblically, cannot resist a person to confront them of their sin and simply to go through their life after that and not have any discipline. Then it actually shows the evidence that they are not a true believer in the first place. And then that's why Jesus says, treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector, because then we go to them not as trying to restore them to a relationship with God. We actually try to help them realize they need Jesus for their salvation. You take the very things, the fact that they've been able to resist that want, that resist that confrontation, you say to them, listen, if this is the evidence, if you seem to be so cold towards the truth of God's Word, then maybe you need to search your heart to see if indeed you are in Christ. What's the second thing he tells us in James? Not only do we do this because we want to save their soul from death, but secondly, he says we want to cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that we literally cover over a multitude of sins, that we're trying to hide those things? Does it mean that you and I actually have the ability to forgive someone of their sins? No, that doesn't mean that. It literally means if we're able to rescue them, that we're covering a multitude of sins of what could happen in their life if they're staying in that sin. If they're staying in a sin and we're not rescuing them, then they're prone to not just do that sin, but many other sins. And we're rescuing them. Let me give you a couple of illustrations to help you understand this. Let me give you just a driving illustration. Any of you ever been lost before? Okay, how many want to admit that you've been lost before? I should just say men. How many of you have been lost before? If you've taken one wrong turn and then someone says that you're taking the wrong turn, and if you realize, oh yeah, that's the wrong turn, I need to turn around, you can still see where you were, right? You can see it in your rearview mirror and you can say, oh, that's an easy turnaround. Now, if it's in New Orleans, it's not an easy turnaround. You've got to do a U-turn and go and then turn right or turn left and then make another U-turn and then go back the way you want to go. And then you could still get lost possibly in New Orleans. I mean, just know that when I moved to New Orleans, that was quite a learning curve for me to get to that point, to learn how to drive in New Orleans. I just want to turn around. I know, but I got to make a U-turn and a U-turn and then turn right to go where I'm wanting to go. But imagine, though, if you take the wrong turn and you're insistent that you're going the right way. You take one turn, then two turns, and three turns, and four turns. You no longer can see where you were. You're lost. And someone could be saying to you in the passenger seat or in the back seat, you're going the wrong way. No, this is the right way. You're going the wrong way. No, this is, you're taking the wrong turn. Nope, you're going the wrong way. And you could get to the point and you're so full of pride that you don't even want to admit that you're going the wrong way. You don't want to stop for directions because you know it's the right way. Y'all are laughing because y'all apparently had that example in your life. And then it's hard to get back to that point unless you stop and admit you're lost and get to the point that you need someone to help you get back to where you were. Now, we laugh about that, but spiritually, that's the same thing that can happen. You can, at one point, be wandering from the truth and someone confronts you with that and you can see where you were and you know that's where you need to be. And by God's grace, you can admit, you're right, I was wrong, I was sinful, I'm turning back to where I need to be. Or you can go that way and someone can say you're wrong, you're sinful, and you can say, no, I'm fine. And you take the wrong, you keep going. And you think that commits to another sin. That leads to another sin. Leads to another sin to the point you can't even see where you were at one point. And your life is so full of sin that you're so confused. You don't know what's right or what's wrong. And only by God's grace in those moments can He break you and rescue you to get you back to where He is. This is what James is saying. This is why it's so pertinent for you and to me to try to rescue someone as soon as we can. Certainly, there are people that will repent quickly. And there are others, as I said to you before, that you can try and you can try, and they can simply not return phone calls, they can simply not return text messages, whatever it may be in all of your attempts. And they can wonder. And danger can be luring for them. You know, I found it very fitting of a song that we sang this morning. This is not even with mine and Jared's planning, but Jared picked "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" this morning. So fitting for the passage at hand. But it's also very fitting because of the author. Let me tell you about the author, and then I want to show you the verses again and then tell you about his life. The man who wrote that song's name is Robert Robinson. He wrote that in the late 18th century. Robert Robinson was saved out of life of sin through George Whitefield's preaching, who was a very fiery evangelist preacher. Robert was saved through that. And then he wrote the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Let me share this song with you again, the verse. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer," which is a Hebrew for my stone of help. "Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts. You know that after that song was written and penned by this man, Robert Robertson wandered from the Lord greatly, living a sinful life. And it was on a Sunday morning, and he was actually seeing people go to church, and he was on the sidewalks, and he was feeling the despair of his sin. And there was a young lady who was in a traveling coach, and she saw him. And he had actually saw other people on their way to church. And if they stopped by and they had the church clothes on, he would let the coach go by because he didn't want to be with those people. And one lady stopped by and he had waved for the coach and he realized that she was going to church. And he tried to wave it on and the young lady insisted, "Come in, I will share this coach with you." And he came in. And then this lady said this, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you. Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, then he paused. "Yes, I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational hymns and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could this be?" He took the book, nodding, "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine, I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that one day were set to music and became the great hymn of faith. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through tears that were brimming his eyes. "I wrote those words, and I've lived those words. Prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood, and she said, "You also wrote, 'Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it.' Mr. Robinson, you can't offer your heart again to God." And on that day, Robert Robinson turned his heart back to God again and walked with God the rest of his days. A man who wrote such amazing hymn that we sing lived out the very things that he penned. So I ask you at the beginning of this sermon, who's prone to wonder? Even someone who could write such an amazing, inspired hymn wondered. But yet God used a woman who insisted to put him in the carriage, who didn't ignore the situation and could have overlooked it, but yet she pointed out that he, yes, was wondering and he needed to return his wondering heart to God again. I want to say to you that some of us in this room may be prone to wonder and may be in our wondering state. And I want to say to you, if you are wondering, stop where you are and turn. Turn back to the God of love. Turn back to the streams of mercy, because His mercies are there for you. And He wants to pour those mercies out upon you. But even if you are here this morning and you've never come to the truth of God, I want to say to you, may you take this passage of Scripture and even apply it to you who are lost, because Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and your constant rebuttal and rebuke and denial will lead you to a spiritual death and a separation from God. But believer, hear me. It is a shepherd's cry to you that as we continue to grow, as God continues to increase our number, may we understand the corporate responsibility to care for everyone. So two very simple questions. Number one, are you here this morning and are you wondering? Are you dabbling in some sin that may be secretive that no one else knows? Can I give you the warning and the beck and call that your secret dabbling will put you on a very dangerous road to wander from many other truths and will lead you to many other sins? Secondly, do you know someone right now who is wondering? As a brother or sister in Christ, maybe in this church body, maybe in your family who's a brother and sister in Christ. So what are you going to do? You must rescue the wanderer. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 31 to give you a challenge to mothers. The vital life that was used for a king in a king's life was a godly mother. Many of you begin to immediately recognize Proverbs 31 because you think about the godly woman that it refers to, the P31 woman that is there. But this great Proverbs begins, I think, very fitting to what James addresses in James 5. Most of Proverbs, if you were to do a comparison and a study, you will notice that most of the proverbial warnings are coming from a father to a son. But here in Proverbs 31, we actually have a mother giving some warning to a king. I want you to see what she is doing and what she's saying is apparently this king actually was prone to wandering from the biblical truths. And she doesn't treat it lightly. She calls it like it is. Look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel. Now listen to me. If it's the words of the king, that means the words of the mother got to him. You with me? Let me just say this. We know nothing about King Lemuel. Nothing. But apparently what God did through a mother rang true to this king. Notice what she says, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? Does it sound like the mother is rescuing the wanderer? It's not like, I want to give you some suggestions here. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they forget what's been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife who can find, and she goes on and on. And apparently, he got it. Because it's here. Because it's not the woman that's actually recording this, it's the king recalling, my mother got my attention. Apparently, he was wondering from the godly things that was being told that he was supposed to do as a king. And it's the mother. It's the mother who says, what are you doing? So moms, let me say to you, God bless you. Thank you for being a mom. And never cease to proclaim the biblical truths to your children. It may be that you have to say this even to your children. What are you doing? And pray for them, fast for them, but continue to proclaim the truths of God even if it doesn't seem like they're getting it. Teach them, teach them, teach them. Proclaim the things of God. We see right here a living out example of someone that God used the truths to turn their hearts back to do what was right. And listen, church family, as we conclude James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, who knows what it may take. Listen, sometimes it doesn't just take a pastor, an elder. Sometimes it can take someone like you to be more effective, to go to someone because they expect it from me. We have a responsibility. Oh, how I want us to make certain that we do this not in judging fashion. We do it in brokenness. We do it in caring. You know what is so good? You know, it's so good as I even look across this audience. There are those even in this room this morning that some of you don't even have a clue to that I've had to confront at times before. And by God's grace, you've repented. That's good news for me. It's been good to know that every time that confrontation happens, it doesn't always have to go before the church because by God's grace, it proves that they're an authentic believer. It proves that there's repentance that can be there. But thank God that there's been people, and there may be other people here that may have been confronted by a brother or sister that I'm not aware of. And if that's the case, to God be the glory. But I want you to see, church, do we care enough to tell people the truth? Now, in our society, they say, oh, it's none of your business. You shouldn't say things. You shouldn't go to them. We don't operate by worldly standards. We operate by godly standards, and we care for one another. We're not writing it on a big chalkboard and putting it in their front yard and saying that's a heathen and putting a scarlet letter on them. But we go because we care about their soul and we care about the glory of God and we care about their family. I can tell you even this past week of someone that I had to confront. And that person, in trying to confront that individual, will throw it right back in my face and say, you're no better than I am. You know nothing about the Word of God. I know everything about the Word of God. I'll teach you something, young man. It's not someone that's here. So you're not beginning to look around to see who it was. But I can tell you, it didn't end well. And confronting someone in sin is not easy to do. And my heart is still heavy for that person. Because they still continue in that sin. Folks, I say this to you, as fathers, as mothers, as brothers and sisters, God has given us a high calling. And what a joy it is when we see someone who wanders in sin come to repentance and be restored back to the right relationship. Some of you this morning, no one may not even know what your sin is. But some of you who are true believers in this room may be wondering. Do not wait till someone has to confront you. If you know it is a sin, bow before Almighty God and repent of that sin. And allow God to bring forgiveness and healing to you. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this great book, Lord, even on this Mother's Day, we thank you for the example, even of your word, that shows us of the importance and the effectiveness of godly mothering to proclaim truth. But God, as we look at this as a body of believers, as we look at the truths that are proclaimed there and how difficult they may be, but God, what a great joy it is to see when our family is restored and they're walking in Christ. Lord, I pray just right now, if there are any in this room and if there are any in our body of believers that's not here and that are wondering and that are dabbling in sin and they think that it is okay and they are justifying it, Lord, only you can bring the conviction of that sin. We pray you would do so for the purpose of seeing those people won back to a right fellowship with you. But Lord, if there are those who have come to our minds that you have placed on our minds that we know that may have wandered from the truth and you have burdened our hearts for that, then God, I would pray that this week that you would place those opportunities before us to confront those individuals. And God, we would pray not just for the opportunity, we pray, Lord, for repentance of those individuals to turn from sin so that a multitude of sins could be covered. God, we pray that there are even those in this room this morning who have heard this and have recognized that they have never even come to the truth, who've never even been saved. Lord, even in this moment, would you draw their hearts to you and save them and put them in the kingdom? God, we pray these things. May you be honored in this commitment time. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be those here to receive you. If you need to come, need to pray, or even someone that you want us to pray with you, you come. Let's respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.